The message of the gospel rests on historical facts coupled with prophetic foundations intended to lead believers to a repentant faith. And I think it's important when we look at what actually happens during Acts 2, we see that the key part is that people are cut to the heart and they repent. And all the other things come in and lead up to that point. And we see great things, amazing things beforehand, and we see amazing things afterwards. But were it not for that repentant heart brought about by the people, then the gospel would not have been preached. We need to understand the settings of Acts 2. It was during the time of Shavuot, or the first fruits that they brought in. It was the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks. It was held 7 weeks after Passover. And in the mentality of the people, it represented a variety of things. It represented the giving of the law to Moses. It represented the thanksgiving to God for the harvest. And it was an offering of the first fruits. First fruits included wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates. And what first fruits really meant was, as soon as, for example, we'll use grapes, as soon as grapes appeared on the vine, that first fruit would be cut and taken and brought to God and given away as an acknowledgement that you trust God, that since he's given you the first part of the fruit, the full harvest will be arriving next. I trust God enough that I give away what I can see, knowing more is to come. This first fruit that I have is a deposit to trust God. And so the whole of the nation is primed at this time to come and celebrate. And it was estimated that might have attracted over 200,000 Jews from all over Palestine and the Mediterranean world. This place was just heaving, absolutely heaving, with dedicated, devout Jews wanting to come to the capital city to acknowledge their faith. It was one of the three main feasts that Jews were determined and told they were meant to gather in Jerusalem, and so devout Jews did this. So this place is just pumping. It's pumping with people who want to see what God is coming to do. And then suddenly, we have these variety of things happening. We hear, the Jews don't know about it, but we hear about the 120 believers. That's told to us in Acts chapter 1. We hear that this rushing wind comes through, reminding of his Genesis 1, where God's Spirit hovers over the earth. Reminding us of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, saying the Spirit goes where he will. And we don't know, but we see its effect. We hear this burning fire, tongues of fire coming above everybody's heads. The tongues of fire is evident of Moses meeting God in the burning bush. Fire is always an evidence of God and his purity. And finally, in New Testament times, this celebration had come to be the giving of the law on Sinai. They were representing that. And so you've got this imagery here of the burning fire and Moses, and you've got the rushing wind of Genesis, new life, saying that something has changed. And where there was law, now we're in the period of grace. Now, before we get too carried away and say that means we ignore the law, doesn't it? It means the law has been filled full. But it's an exciting time to live. That's a little puzzle. when it's broken down, it looks like that. One of the things I love about that puzzle is that, as you can see, there's three coloured bricks on it. I'll go back. That's probably good. The light, the red, and the dark. But if you can see it, it's resting on the light. And the other ones are resting on it there. Unless, of course, you do it this way. And then you're resting on the dark part, and the other two are balanced on it. Unless you do it on that way, and then it's the red ones. In fact, there's no real way to determine which one is holding the others together. They're all there. You have to have them all there together. For those who like good theological illustrations, there is one linchpin. And for, we'll call him Jesus. And he's holding the whole bit together. I won't pull Jesus out because the whole thing will collapse. And it took me hours to put it back together. I'm not that good. But we'll use this. There's my little church. Because what's going on is there was a time when people got together and said, we want nothing to do with God. We want to celebrate humanity. We want to say that we are better than God, and that if humanity puts its all together, we can reach the stars and nothing is beyond us. It's recorded in Genesis, as we know it, as the Tower of Babel. And God came down, and if you look at the wording, it's basically this idea of God looks down on this tiny little thing that humanity's building. It's done in such a way as to kind of go, a bit of a joke really, if that's what they think they can get towards me with, but I'll go down and I'll confuse their languages and I'll stop the project. And they go to bed one night and everybody speaks the same language, and they wake up the next day and nobody does. And finding the languages they all speak, they break into the subgroups, and that's the end of the plan. And humanity is divided into different ethnicities by their languages and various other things. And so that remains. It remains scattered. It remains scattered because people didn't want to know God. It remains tainted by sin. And what humanity could have achieved had they listened to God now needs to be set apart. Until now. Until we read what we read in Acts 2. Because this really is going from the Genesis and now bookending it and saying, and now we'll change it all around. Now we're ready. Because we've gone through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because we've had that change, that monumental difference in the world, that sin now has been overcome and dealt with, that death has been proved is no longer have its hold, the resurrected Christ says, now is the time to put together my people, my church, pure before me because of my sacrifice. And he goes about it and he takes his designated representatives, gives them a gift of languages. They are all speaking different languages. People understand them in different languages. They're all kind of quite surprised. They all basically recognize these are Galileans. So I'm assuming they're all actually speaking with their own accents. But all the people who've come, possibly 200,000 of them, listening in from all parts of the globe where Jews found themselves, suddenly can understand the words that Peter is saying in their own heart language. And this miracle takes place, and we start to see the gathering of the people. We've had the scattering, now we're seeing the restoration. A reversal of everything to do with the judgment of Babel. It's incredible. More and more, as you will go through the book of Acts, we'll come back to chapter 2. Because it is the basis for everything. It's the basis for why we gather. It's saying what we're about. Thank you. Peter preaches, and it says over 3,000 people were added to the numbers that day. Just put it in context there today. If we're to times the numbers out, there's about 120 of them to start with. There's about 50 of us here today. If I was as effective as Peter was, we need to build a hall for 1,300 people to arrive next week. Can you get that growth factor? 1,300 people. I'm not actually sure if there's a church on the in the West which actually has that numbers at the moment. Maybe you can correct me later. But can you understand what's happened there? The authority and power where God said, and now I'm calling my people. It's a 2,500% increase. Peter quotes Joel. But earlier on in the book of Joel, there's this. Look, I'm sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. The part that Peter quotes of Joel, Joel's a fairly, can be an oppressive book, which talks about judgment here, judgments there and everywhere. But the part that actually Peter quotes is one of the most uplifting parts of the Bible, where it speaks of the restoration of the people of God under the heart of God. And it lines it up earlier by saying, I'm going to send you new grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. People of God, I know you're feeling oppressed, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to set things up where everything will be going for you. That's the time to look forward to. And you'll see that because you'll see your young men have visions and your old men will dream dreams. And things will be just incredible around you. Look for this change. Look for when this new wine will be poured upon you. I'll send you new wine and I'll send you grain, enough to satisfy your needs. It is no mistake that Jesus' first miracle was changing water into wine at Cana. We're running out of wine. Just go and fill the pots, see what happens. And all the wine came that they needed. It is no coincidence that Jesus feeds 5,000 people with bread. Where are you going to feed all these people? Isn't it promised that God said he'd take care of all this? Just watch and see as the bread flows, because I'll give you the grain you need. The question you need to ask yourself is, how does a person change their soul? And too often the answer is, you can try and do it by being a better person. And that's like trying to say, well, there's something wrong with my car, but I'll make it better by being a better driver. You can't. If your car's broken, doesn't matter how good a driver you are, the car's broken. In fact, you need someone to work on your car to fix it. You need someone to work on your soul. It's too complicated for us to fix ourselves. And if we think we can do it, we are missing the point of who Jesus is. And Jesus says he'll take care of it, and then he, as a first fruit, will give you a deposit of the life which is to come. And that first fruit is the Holy Spirit. It is Christ to make the water wine. We spend our life kind of going, if only I could do this, I want to be that, I want to change this. And we forget that actually it's Christ who does this. The pots didn't change the water to wine. The water didn't change the water to wine. Jesus changed the water to wine. If you go back to the actual thing, all he did was say, bring it over here. He didn't even explain himself. The servants did it. And he said, take a ladle, go and get it tested and see what happens. And everybody's amazed that the wine was the best wine they'd ever tasted. When God touches your life, things change. And what we see here is the formation of God's church, his bride. The excitement that God must have of seeing his bride presented beautifully. But just read that statement there. When God sends forth the Spirit, amazing things happen. Barriers are broken. Communities are formed. Opposites are reconciled. Unity is established. Disease is cured. Addiction is broken. Cities are renewed. Races are reconciled. Hope is established. People are blessed. And church happens. And I don't necessarily just mean the gathering on the Sunday here. That's not the sole definition of church. It's just a minor part of it. It's seeing all those things above that which defines what a church is meant to be about. The ecclesia, the gathered body. You'll notice, and go back and read it, as Peter preaches, he has this great part there where he talks about God's sovereignty. This was God's will. And he talks to the people and says, but you're held responsible for your sinful actions. According to God's divine plan, Jesus was handed over to you. And he was put to death by evil men and you lot. So he's saying the Romans put him to death and all you Jews, you lot, you're all guilty. The subtext is, for the rest of us who like to theologicalize things later in life, is you can't go, it was God's will. My sin doesn't matter. God's in control. God is in control, but your sin does matter and you are culpable for it. And he's right up front in their faces and saying, if you want to understand the kingdom of God comes with repentance because there's a better way to live. But the better way to live is achieved by understanding that sin is evil. And if sin is evil, the forgiveness for that sin is important. And you need to have that. The Christian life is not just about salvation, but transformation. And what the key thing you've got to get in this whole gathering is, for years now, erroneously, the church has, for whatever reason, given this talk out, which basically says, do this, get to heaven. Rubbish. That is not the Christian message nor the Christian life. It's not about passing a post and getting to a final point. It's about acknowledging who Jesus is and stepping into the King's kingdom and being transformed right here, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to want to grow. You've got to want to put yourself into the image of God. You've got to want to be like him. One person said, you can't be apathetic towards the things of God and his kingdom and experience Pentecostal power. If God isn't first in your life, you'll never know the transformational effect the Holy Spirit has within you. And so he speaks to these people and he says, you killed the very Savior that God had sent for you. And their response was they were cut to the heart and then said these amazing words, what shall we do? And Peter lays out, he says, repent and be baptized. And I think, by the way, it's one of the highlights of being Baptists. Repent and be baptized. Not be baptized in some sort of ceremony and eventually maybe come to think about God. We genuinely believe that repentance needs to come before a physical demonstration of baptism takes place. Because the repentance part is the important part. The baptism demonstrates what's taken place in the heart. And so we're encouraged to see that as we repent, the Holy Spirit comes, delivers us, baptizes, joins with us, and then we can make a physical demonstration of that, a physical demonstration by actual water baptism, and then we look forward to being filled by the Holy Spirit time and time again as we continue to surrender ourselves. And you've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. It's not so we get more of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. We surrender ourselves. See, the Holy Spirit's power comes here for witness and service. Do you get that? Witness and service? It's for us doing the job that God's designated for us to do, not for our own jollies. And so when we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and we should ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit for this church, and I encourage you to pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be upon this church. But it shouldn't be, hey, Andrew, I want to have the gift of healing. That's just selfish. But I can pray, Lord, bring the gift of healing to people in this community of faith, whoever you designate. That's a prayer worth praying. Well, these people are cut to the quick. They're hit by the need for repentance. They're told what to do next. Go and publicly declare yourself, get yourself baptized. And then what they start to do is they demonstrate the community. Because the third thing to take away from this is that Christian life is found in community, never isolation. There's a BBC documentary, which I hope the ABC will pick up and show over here. It's going to be shown in the UK in a couple of weeks. And it's about a German group of believers, the Bruhoffs, I think they're called. And what they've done is they were set up in the 1930s. They were one of the few organizations which stood against Hitler and therefore were scattered out of Germany, set themselves up in the UK, left the UK during World War II because as German citizens they were all about to be put in camps and held there, so they scattered out and then came back later. And there's a total of these believers, 2,000 of them, scattered around the world. There's a group up in New South Wales. They're one of the few groups which seem to show the variety of things that comes through Acts, but aren't, in my opinion, a cult. They have a communal living. Everything's owned collectively. They eat collectively. They work together to support each other collectively. They invite the neighbors from around on Saturday nights to come and join them in meals so that they establish community and don't just isolate themselves from the world. They want people to know what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And if people want to come and join them, there's a process for doing that. The fellowship of the believers, it says towards the end of Acts here, met together in each other's houses. If 1,300 of us turned up next week, how would you go about pastoring those? Because they all wouldn't fit in our house, I can tell you. They'd all have to fit in all of yours. You'd have to take responsibility for shepherding them, for reaching out. and saying, well, I'll take care of those 30 which have turned up, and I'll take care of those next 30. So 120 people are now tasked with sharing the gospel and discipling 3,000 people, and that was just off one sermon. Because I can tell you as we go through, Peter doesn't shut up. He keeps talking, and people keep coming to know them, and they keep meeting. Because what they figured out is being together with believers is more important than anything else. More important than family lines. More important than their work. Because as soon as you start declaring that Jesus, who the Romans have just killed, was actually back alive, people started to ostracize you. And you lost work. And you found yourself on the edges of society, and the popularity you may have enjoyed would disappear. But that was worth it, to be with the promised people of God. And more as we go into the book of Acts, you will see that the foundational change brought on by the Holy Spirit's demonstration of regathering the people back together, the power shown through these new languages given, and the promise that the Holy Spirit would enliven and enrich and give gifts and send people forth, re-established humanity back to the way God had always desired it to be. Clean, pure, and under his authority. Held together by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with the purpose of bringing that gospel through to all those who would desire to repent. That's the power that we have, and this is the legacy we are part of. One last thing. As you go through, you'll find that the book of Acts doesn't present a church which just merrily goes along its way and suffers no issues. Even in Acts chapter 2, the first opposition comes. Hey, look, they're all drunk. No, my brothers, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. But that was the first response. It gets more violent as we go through, and I'll explain Satan's statements as he goes through. We are part of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not triumphalistic. It's led by the suffering servant of Jesus. And if Jesus Christ suffered in the kingdom and promised we would do the same, then that will happen. So if we're going to be part of this kingdom of God, we must expect suffering. Suffering for who we are and what we stand for. We shouldn't be surprised from it. We shouldn't shy from it. Don't go looking for it, by the way. That's just insane. We are the wonder of God. I can't get this across to you enough. I can see why you're all dazed faces. But it's really, really precious. You've got no idea. I mean, I'll do the worst thing possible if I can find this thing. Here we go. Where's Jesus hanging out? He's there somewhere. There we go. So if you start taking him apart, woo-hoo. I don't know how long this is all going to... Oh, he's holding pretty... Oh, no, it's not. It's starting to go. It takes ages to put this thing back together. And I was terribly excited about it. Rebecca and I were having competitions to see if we could get it done. I cheated. I was watching a video. I couldn't do it, you know. And I was just ecstatic when it all finally worked. And that's just me playing around with a puzzle. Can you imagine what God feels about us as his church? How much he loves each one of us. How much he has a purpose for each one of us. How important it is that each one of us is there holding each other up, gathering each other. God thinks all of us are so worth saving. He gave everything. He puts his Holy Spirit to us and binds us back together and invites us into the kingdom of God. And that's the thing we've got to understand. When we have this viewpoint that we need to repent, God has got that invitation across to us. Go read the Sermon on the Mount again. It's a beautiful statement. It says, this is what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And each one of us here, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, have accepted that invitation. Now we need to go and live that life. And we live it not by our own power, but by surrendering to the Holy Spirit. You may well speak in other languages. You may well heal people. You may well dream dreams or see visions. I pray you do. But the purpose of it is back to the very beginning, to tell people that repentance brings healing and the new wine brings us into the kingdom of God so that we can have the life we were always meant to and live like that life to the full. I'm going to keep banging on about Acts chapter 2. It's a long book to go through, but it's a great book to go through. May we be blessed as we search the scriptures in it. Thank you.